أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. سورة أعراف verse number 11. ولقد خلقناكم ثم صورناكم ثم قلنا للملائكة اسجدوا لآدم فسجدوا إلا إبليس لم يكن من الساجدين. Certainly we created you, then we formed you, then we said to the angels, prostrate before Adam. So they all prostrated except Iblis. He was not among those who prostrated. There were certain things that we discussed about this verse last week. Two questions are related to this verse that usually the exegetes bring up here. First, was Iblis from the angels or he was another creature? And secondly, why Allah has ordered sajda to Adam? Is sajda permissible to be done to anyone beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, the first question is has received a sort of inconclusive answer. The exegetes have mixed views about it. Some say that he was an angel, the others say that he was a jinn. Now, the reason for this disagreement is that there are two sides to this issue. First of all, the angels are believed that they never disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do not have that power to disobey. And therefore, if we say that Iblis was one of the angels, we have violated this understanding that the angels do not have the capacity to disobey God. This is one side of the argument. The other side of the argument is that in all these verses which talks about the issue of prostration and the order command coming to the angels, it's always said, إِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ, we said to the angels. And then Iblis is regarded as one of those who were commanded to prostrate before Adam and he disobeyed. How can it be possible that only angels are commanded to prostrate before Adam, and then we say Iblis was another creature who disobeyed? There is no hint in all these verses that there was another creature included in this command. It's all only إِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ, we only said to the angels. So you see the two sides of the dispute. And both have, of course, good reasons to believe in their own idea. So, those who say Iblis was an angel, according to all these verses, which includes Iblis in the command, and they say this is the most this is the clearest sign that he was one of the angels, because it is not linguistically permissible to misguide the audience by talking about angels and then exclude someone who is not among them and talk about him in a confusing way. So they say, yes, he was an angel. Could angels disobey God? Yes, they are intelligent beings. They have free choice, and free choice is one of the firm corollaries of intelligence, and therefore we should believe that angels have free choice. They can act according to the command of God, and they can disobey God. And this is actually supported by many traditions, of course not very reliable ones, but there are many traditions which talk about disobedience of other angels as well, like Phutros, for example, as you have heard, that he disobeyed the Lord and then he was told to somehow seek mediation through the love to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And that's not the only story. We have other stories as well. Although, as I said, these traditions are not reliable ones, but they can be mentioned as support to the idea that angels can disobey God. But do they usually disobey God? No. They usually do not disobey his commands because they do not have any desire to disobey. Their willing, their food is actually obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their food is tasbih and tahmid. They thrive on it. They thrive on glorification of God, on remembrance of God, on tending to God. And if the nature of a creature is like that, it is very, very unlikely that they do disobey or disregard the command of their Lord. However, if we say that they have free choice, it is possible, it is feasible, theoretically, it's feasible that they may disobey, and Iblis was one of them who disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how do you answer certain questions? If you believe that Iblis was an angel, how do you, for example, answer this verse which says, بل عباد مكرمون وقالوا اتخذ الله ولدا سبحانه بل عباد مكرمون. They say that Allah has adopted angels as his children. And of course the answer is سبحانه. He's glorified from all these accusations. They are not children of God. بل عباد مكرمون. They are honored creatures. لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. They never disobey their Lord, and they do whatever they are told. Now, the answer for those who say they can disobey, they say this is, of course, in majority of the cases. Sometimes it may happen. It may happen that due to certain circumstances, they would disobey. Now, how do you answer the question which comes from a very clear verse that says Iblis was from jinn, not from angels, in Surah Al-Kahf. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمْ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَفَسَقَ أَنْ أَمْرَ رَبِّهِ. He was one of the jinn. Because he was one of the jinn, so he disobeyed, transgressed from the command of his Lord, and he did not prostrate to Adam. How do you answer this? Now, the exegetes, including Shaykh Tusi, rahmatullah alayhi, who believed that he was an angel, he says that jinn is a general term. Jinn means something which could not be seen, something which is hidden from jannah. فَرَمَّا جَنَّ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلِ. When the darkness, the night, covered things from him. This is Jannah, means covering, making things hidden. And therefore, any hidden creature could be called jinn, including angels. And of course, we call other creatures like jinn, we call them jinn because they are hidden to us. And therefore, jinn is not the name of a species. Jinn is the feature by which, or a term by which we would allude to a feature, and that is the hiddenness of any creature. And therefore, angels could be called jinn. Now, these are the arguments from this side, who say, of course, Iblis was an angel. Their most forceful argument, of course, these were of what I mentioned, were answers to certain objections. Their main argument is that Allah mentions إِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اُسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ. We said to angels, and of course, when we say فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ, we cannot mean someone else. We cannot mean someone from another species. Although linguistically it's possible, because in Arabic we have two types of exclusion. Istithna. One is istithna munqati, the other istithna muttasil. Excluding something which is part or one of the types of those which are mentioned, or excluding something which is not part of those which are mentioned. Like, for example, we say, جَاءَ الْقَوْمُ إِلَّا زَيْدًا. All the people came except Zayd. In Arabic, for example, this is istisna muttasil. That means the thing, the one which has been excluded, is one of the types which were mentioned. Who were mentioned? The other type is, for example, when we say ja al qawm illa himarahum. All the people came except their donkey, for example, or their horse. Now, here the horse is not one of them. Is something else, but because we want to mention it in one line, we have brought these things inside as well. So this is istithna munqati. Now, those who say Iblis is not an angel, they say here istithna is munqati. إِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ. Iblis was not one of them. But because somehow Iblis was related to them, and the command included him as well. Now, the story is that Iblis was one of the closest members of jinn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had worshipped God in a way that he had become elevated to the position of the angels. And for the jinn, this is possible, because jinn are a very flexible creatures. They can move up and come down. They can materialize in physical form, and they can go in a way that absolutely they are something like unphysical creatures. So it was possible for Iblis, when he was elevated because of his worship to that position, to be included in the community of the angels in a way that when the command came to the angels, he was there, he was worshipping in line with angels, so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so the command included him as well. The main argument of those who say he was not one of the angels is that angels cannot disobey God. Of course, this is this point of disagreement. As I said, we cannot really prove that angels never disobey God. As I said, they do not have any desire to do it. Unlike human beings, we have the desire to disobey. They do not have any desire to disobey. And secondly, the most important thing that they exclude him from angels is the verse which says, "Kana min al-jinn fa fasaqa an amr rabbih." He was one of the jinn, and therefore he transgressed from the command of his Lord. Now, where are we standing here? Can we decide in this dispute among the exegetes whether he was one of the angels or one of the jinns? If you ask my opinion, I say for one very, very certain verse in the Quran, we can say that he was from jinn, not from the angels. And that is the verse which talks about shaitan having progeny. We know that angels do not have progeny. The angels do not reproduce. The angels, every single angel is a type of itself. You do not have angels which are begotten by other angels, so to speak. So the verse which talks about shaitan having progeny, أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِي, in Surah Kahf, أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ بِئْسَ لِلظَّالِمِينَ بَدَلًا. Do you take him and his progeny as your awliya, as your friends, and they are your enemies? This is a very evil alternative that you take instead of Allah, that he should be your friend, he should be your wali, and you take shaitan and his progeny as your wali. This is the verse which somehow is conclusive and would give us the idea that shaitan was one of the jinn, not one of the angels, in spite of other verses being somehow not conclusive. Different arguments could be given about it. And therefore, with all due respect for Sheikh Tusi, Sheikh Tusi is not a scholar to be underestimated, of course. And if you look into any of his books, you would see the scholarly style and the standard which he set for 200 years after himself, that no one could ever say anything different from his fatwas, from his theological views, from his usuli views, from his tafsiri views. But here, maybe he has taken the argument of those who say it is not nice in language to include someone in a group of creatures which is not one of them and always repeated. And, well, there might have been a reason for that. Anyhow, with all due respect to Sheikh Tusi, we cannot adopt his view that Shaitan was one of, that Iblis was one of the angels. So the idea of later exegetes, including Allama Tabatabai, Rahmatullah Alai, would be something which is preferable, that Iblis was one of the jinn, not one of the angels. And jinn, of course, is not a single species. Jinn is a term, as I said, which is used for any hidden creature. There are many, many different species of creatures which are hidden from us. Just like different type of species that we have on this earth, we see them, animals, plants, human beings. There are somehow corresponding jinn to all these as well. So jinn are creatures which could have intelligence like us, could have somehow creatures with less intelligence, creatures which with no free choice, creatures with free choice. There are different sort of worlds that we are unaware of. And all, of course, are under the care and rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why we say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of all worlds, whether known to us or unknown to us. Okay, this is one question. The second question is, how is it possible that Allah commands the angels to prostrate for Adam? Why prostration is not permissible but for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, we discussed last week that this prostration doesn't mean prostration the way we prostrate, because, of course, the angels do not have the structure and the form that we have. It meant humbling. But even humbling, is it permissible that Allah orders us to humble ourselves towards another creature? Shouldn't we only humble ourselves for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, the exegetes usually take this sajda as a sort of formal sajda as we do. And therefore they have discussed that, well, sajda to Adam was obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah said, usjudu li Adam, it was takrimatan li Adam wa ibadatan lillah. It was honoring Adam, worshipping Allah. Just like, for example, Allah tells you to obey the Prophet, for example. To humble yourself before people of knowledge. It's not because you humble yourself for a creature, it's because of the knowledge which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You humble yourself before that knowledge. And therefore, it was a command from Allah, honoring knowledge which was in Adam alayhi salam. And this is what transpired later, because the angels did not know about that knowledge. And they questioned, what is the reason? How is it possible that we should humble ourselves before something Except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah said, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. I know what you do not know. And when the knowledge of Adam was revealed to the angels, they realized that yes, this was the right thing to do. They should have humbled themselves for a knowledge of which they were unaware of. So this humbling was honoring Adam and his knowledge. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ. And of course it was a worship to Allah because it was command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, some mystics have deviated completely from the general understanding of all Muslims about this issue of prostration to Adam alayhi salam. And these mystics, starting from Ain al-Ghazat, and then Ahmad Ghazali, the brother of Muhammad Ghazali, who were people who used to honor Iblis. And this is very strange, that some mystics used to honor Iblis, saying that among all the angels and all the creatures, Iblis was the most zealous monotheist in the world. And that's why they say we want to be the same as Iblis. Because despite the fact that he knew Allah will punish him, despite the fact that he knew that this is going to ruin him, to ruin his position, to lead him to destruction, he said, no matter what you do to me, I'm not going to prostrate to Adam. I only prostrate to you. Whatever you say I do not prostrate to Adam, because this is shirk, and I do not want to commit shirk. This is one of the deviations that some mystics have. Because in mysticism, the problem is that sometimes the ideas swell in a way that people are somehow misguided. For example, this idea of monotheism or thinking about Allah all the time, it swells in a way that it bars sound understanding of different things. Someone was telling me that تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ, which means assume the akhlaq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, means, for example, that you have to do everything in one token, not more than that. For example, when you drink water, just drink it at once, because Allah always do things at once. So this is, of course, a wrong idea of تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Certainly some of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are haram for us to even think about it, let alone assume it, like takabbur, kibr. Allah is mutakabbir. I will discuss about this. Allah has glory and greatness, and a sort of a quality which gives him that greatness that he has to mention it. But if we think about greatness, if we think about glory, vainglory, of course, is haram for us. Allah is Jabbar, Jabbarun Mutakabbir. If we think about being Jabbar, we become tyrants, we become oppressive to others. And therefore, these sort of ideas, which sometimes have barred the sound understandings of some mystics, like this idea of Iblis being the only monotheism. And still I have seen in Iran, in some cities in Kurdistan, in Iran, some Kurds, they are called shaitan worshippers. Why? Of course, they themselves say, we do not worship shaitan. And they become very angry if you say that you are a shaitan worshipper. But because they are following those mystics who regarded shaitan to be the only monotheist. And they are Sufis, actually. They are Sufis. They practice Irfan and Sufism in Kurdistan. All other people call them shaitan paras. That means shaitan worshippers. But they themselves become very angry if you say that to him. They honor shaitan. They actually do certain, have certain ceremonies to honor shaitan in their rituals, but they do not regard themselves to be shaitan worshippers, because they say, we do not worship shaitan, we honor shaitan, because shaitan despite the fact that he knew that he is going to be punished, he did not prostrate to Adam, and we want to be the same. Anyhow, this is the way sometimes misunderstandings come. Disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for any reason or any cause is takabbur. And this is what shaitan committed. And actually saying that it was something good goes against all the statements mentioned in the Quran about shaitan. أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ. They are your enemies. Do you take him friend? I mean, when something wrong comes to sound understanding, then no verse of the Quran, no tradition of the Prophet, peace be on him, would work at all, because they have solidly accepted an idea, and they of course defend it against any argument which comes towards them. Anyhow, فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ لَمْ يَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ. Abu Ali al-Jubba'i, the very famous Mu'tazili exegete, he has tried to solve this issue of sajda to Adam in a different way. He says that sajda for anyone but Allah is not permissible. And therefore, how can we solve this issue that Allah told to the angels to prostrate to Adam? He says that Umiru, this is very interesting, and this is how the mind can solve certain problems, but of course it's not acceptable. You listen and you judge yourself. Umiru an yaj'aluhu qiblatan. They were commanded to make Adam as their qibla for prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means, for example, are we told to prostrate to Kaaba? No, certainly we are not told to prostrate to Kaaba. We are told to prostrate to Allah. But whenever we want to prostrate in our formal prayers, we prostrate towards Kaaba. And we prostrate for Allah towards Kaaba. So Al-Jubai says that they were told to prostrate to Allah, putting Adam the direction of their prostration. Well, whatever that may mean, it raised the question for the angels that why should we do that? And how is it possible and permissible that Allah would command us to do such a thing? And therefore, as I said, all these are somehow misunderstanding of the concept of prostration of angels. It is a sort of anthropomorphism of extending human features to angels and thinking that, yes, they prostrated, putting their forehead on the ground, and they needed the Qibla, and therefore the Qibla was Adam, peace be on him. However, as I said, it was just humbling for the angels, humbling themselves for the knowledge which was placed in Adam, alayhi salam. Anyhow, Iblis was not from the Sajideen. Lam yakum min as-Sajideen. And this implies that every other angel, they prostrated for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's another question here. Now, I'm sorry if I confuse you with all these questions and the different possibilities, but anyhow, this is how we look into different aspects of certain concepts. Were all the angels commanded to prostrate to Adam, or certain angels were commanded to prostrate to Adam? Now, some verses say that فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. All the angels prostrated. But was it not the case that all the angels who were commanded to prostrate to Adam, they did so? إِلَّا Iblis. Because the angels, of course, the number of the angels is something that cannot come to our imagination. There is ما خلق الله خلقا أكثر من الملائكة. Allah has not created anything more than the angels. And as Amirul Mu'mineen says, in the heavens, which is of course the dimension in which the angels live, you cannot find the place of a sajad, of the place of prostration, in which there is no angel. It's filled with angels. And the angels have different functions, different duties towards many, many different creatures. Not all of them were actually related to this issue of Adam alayhi salam. And therefore, we find in some traditions and some angels still do not know that human being is created. Although they know about the Day of Judgment, although they know that the Day of Judgment will come, but still they don't know that Adam is created and the human beings are created and are coming towards the end of their life and Day of Judgment. So it's possible that those angels who were related to this issue of Adam alayhi salam, they were commanded, and of course all of them prostrated except Iblis. قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِينٍ. Said he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what prevented you from prostrating when I commanded you? And he said, I am better than him. You created me from fire, and you created him from clay. This is the argument of this silly creature, Iblis. And sometimes you would see silly individuals can get so close to Allah, but they cannot remain there. It is very important. Silly individuals like Iblis can get very close to Allah due to certain circumstances, but they cannot remain there, because the vicinity of Allah is the place of wisdom. And if you attain that closeness to Allah without enough wisdom, you may reach and you may stay there for a while, but you will be repelled as Iblis was repelled, because he had actually gone there unduly without enough wisdom. He had gone there due to certain worship and certain sort of practice. He had been there, as we have in traditions, that he had worshipped God for 6,000 years, doing self-mortification in a way that, of course, he was elevated to that position. But because this was done without wisdom, without enough wisdom, he was repelled as soon as, of course, some test came, some test of wisdom came forth, he was repelled. So the very argument that because you have created me out of fire and you have created him out of clay is so silly, so stupid, that one would think that how it was possible for such a silly creature to get so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing, as I said, that we can understand is that it is possible for people with mental handicap, with little wisdom, to get close due to some sort of practices. But of course, because that is void of enough wisdom, they will be repelled immediately. قَالَ اخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَلَيْسَ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرَ فِيهَا. And takabbur is a stupidity. I will talk about that. And stupidity cannot stay here. Here is the place of wisdom, and you have to go away from that. Anyhow, the first question here is, how does Allah communicate with Iblis? Because, of course, it is a direct communication. قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَنْ لَا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. Why do you not, what did prevent you from prostrating when I commanded you? إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ, and this إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ, when I commanded you, and this is where Shaykh Tusi rahmatullah alayhi can say that, well, he was from angels. Allah says, I commanded you. And again, of course, other arguments would follow. And it commanded you directly as one of those members of the community which I had commanded, when I commanded you, why did you not prostrate? Now the question comes, how does Allah communicate with Adam, with Iblis? If Iblis is from jinn, if it's from angels, then of course the question is somehow transferred to how Allah communicates with angels, and it's through revelation, of course. But if Iblis is not from jinn, is not from angels, is one of the jinn, we know that Allah does not reveal things to jinn. Even the jinns do not have profit of themselves because they cannot receive revelation from Allah. Just like us ordinary human beings, we cannot receive revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the capacity which is needed is lacking in us. Only in certain individuals of human beings that capacity is there to receive revelation from Allah. And we know the jinn cannot receive revelation from Allah because they follow human prophets. They have their own prophets. The jinn have their own prophets. But their prophets take things from human prophets. They, after it's revealed to them, they take it. And that is why you hear in the Quran that the jinn believed in Musa alayhi salam, the jinn believed in Isa alayhi salam, and the jinn believed in our prophet, peace be on him. وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِّنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنِ فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنْسِتُوا فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ قَالُوا يَا قَوْمَنَا. Now, a group of jinn, we directed them towards you to listen, to hear the Quran. And after they heard it, they went to their people warning them. They became prophets. After they heard what you were reciting, they became prophets. وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ. They become the munzir of their people, of their jinn. Well, we call them people now. They became munzir of their people. قَالُوا يَا قَوْمَنَا إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا كِتَابًا أُنزِلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى. We have heard a book revealed after Musa alayhi salam. And these are, of course, the jinn who did not know about Isa, peace be on him. We have heard a book revealed after Musa. And this means that the jinn cannot be given books, and they follow human books as their guidance. إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا كِتَابًا أُنزِلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ وَإِلَى طَرِيقٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. And the way they speak shows that they were prophets of jinn. يَا قَوْمَنَا عَجِيبُ دَاعِيَ اللَّهِ. Come and respond to the call of the caller of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the rest of it. So, that is why some exegetes say that there was a mediation of angels between Allah and Iblis. It was not the type of revelation that we think, but this was the sort of communication which was there. Anyhow, this is something which goes beyond our reasoning and our understanding. So, قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ. Inshallah, we will discuss this verse next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you very much, Shaykh. Do we have any questions?
Shaykh, thank you very much indeed. I have two questions. I'll ask first one, and then, time permitting, another one. When we discussed that Allah commanded angels and the jinn to prostrate to Adam, hence the knowledge. Now the knowledge here, is confined only to Adam, or the knowledge of human beings, or human knowledge, or just to the Adam, the knowledge that Adam had?
Well, of course, that knowledge was then transferred to his progeny, but at that time there wasn't any progeny. And the verse of the Quran says, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. He taught all the names to Adam. ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَ. And then he showed them those asma, the knowledge of which was required, to the angels, and said, give me the asma of these things which Adam knows about them and you don't know, and they didn't know. Of course, this verse has many, many different discussions around it, but because this is in Surah Baqarah, we have to leave it, inshallah, for there.
Thank you very much indeed. Thank you.
Any more questions? Not yet. Dr. Arslan.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Why it comes, any of the Fassirin can explain that only in Surah Al-A'raf the communication between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Iblis is devoided of any addressing Iblis or Rabbi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say Iblis, and Iblis didn't say Rabbi anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun. It's devoid of these. It's only in Surah Al-A'raf. Why is that?
I don't know.
It's different from other surahs.
Yeah, they haven't mentioned anything about this, and I don't know why Allah hasn't mentioned the direct, hasn't made the direct address, Qala ya Iblis. Yeah, he doesn't say ya Iblis.
And Iblis didn't say
and Iblis Rabbi. Doesn't say Rabbi. Yeah. Yes. Rabbi bima aghwaytani.
It's very, yeah. I mean, it's different from other surahs.
Yeah. No, good point. Thank you. Yeah.
I have a question. You know, you said that we have to humble ourselves.
Yes. Yeah?
Now, I'm very confused about...
For this. Allah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Humble. Humble, does it mean honesty? Does it mean loyalty? Does it mean you should speak in low voice? Because if you humble, you know, what is some attitude? Because I've been asking my Christian brothers and friends.
Humbleness is when you know that you have nothing but from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you are no one except by the grace of Allah. And whatever you have and whatever you do is a grace of Him, a bounty from Him. This is humbleness. An attitude which usually we do not have. We think that we are someone and Allah is someone else. And then we try to deal with Him. This is arrogance. But if we think that we are no one and we are absolutely in His hands, and whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we have is from Him, this is humbleness.
So does arrogance, what is another definition of arrogance? Does it mean you're superior than God? Or does it mean you are equal to God? What does arrogance mean? Because you define humble, that you are nothing. So what does, how do you define arrogance?
Arrogance is when you regard yourself as an entity which can actually compare yourself with anything else, whether God or other creatures. Arrogance is a fake contemplation. Fake because we are really no one. We do not have anything except by the grace of God. And we should not compare ourselves as Iblis used to do. That's fire, clay, I'm better, he's worse. This is when arrogance comes in. So to somehow remove arrogance, we have to stop, first of all, comparing. And secondly, as I said, we have to know that anything that we have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So the arrogant person thinks they've done it themselves. So the arrogant person thinks he's achieved it himself, yeah?
Things achieved himself and then tries to actually transgress because of that thought on rights of others. That is what usually happens with arrogant people.
Do we have any more questions? Farazan?
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much, Sheikh. You mentioned that angels possibly, or I think you said that angels do have free will when you mentioned that,
yes.
When you talked about disobedience. And you also mentioned that the reason why is because they didn't have desire, which humans have. So is that a basic difference between a human and an angel, where desire is not there and therefore humans disobey?
In this respect, yes, of course, there are lots of differences. Yes, they are absolutely different creatures. But in this respect, yes, because we فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah has put both inclinations into us, but only one into angels, and that is always going towards good. No desire towards evil. But human beings have desires towards both. And of course, if you say which one is better, we don't know, but the wisdom of Allah tells us that human is better. This is better.
Okay. What I wanted to ask was that, does that mean, or can we conclude from that, or extract from that, that in order for us to reach the thing, then the thing is to kill your desire. That means to be more angel-like and to be more closer to God. You know, we mentioned. Does that mean that the basic key is to kill your desire, which is there as what Allah has created?
You cannot kill your desire.
Kill in the sense that, but you control it. Whatever.
Yeah. Controlling it would put you above the angels, isn't it? Because they don't need to control desires. They are created with that inclination. If you have both desires and you control it, then you go beyond the angels. Then you can learn more asma of Allah than angels. Yeah.
Thank you.
Alaykum as-salam.
Sheikh, sorry to press on this, but about the asma, I've heard two versions of it, and maybe if it's too detailed, you can give us just some idea of it. One is that the asma were the names of the Panjatan alayhim salam, and the other one is a bit more, but I don't know, I haven't been told what. Somebody implied that it was some kind of knowledge that Hazrat Adam alayhi salam was able to expand on, something that apparently the angels do not have the ability to do.
Well, asma of Allah, of course, it includes the sort of features which were in the Holy Five, and in some traditions we have that because Adam knew those asma, of course, not the names, certainly the things which were manifesting the qualities of Allah in these five. We shouldn't actually take all these traditions which, when talks about Asma'ullah, somehow makes them equal to A'imma alayhi salam. These are very, very deep traditions. If we just take it as its face value, we are confused and we are misled. So very deep. In traditions we have that it was, the names were names of everything. Even Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, even the carpet that you sit upon, the things that you eat, the food that you eat. That means, because all these are somehow manifestations of asma of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in different forms. The angels are manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A'imma are manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This coffee, this tea that I drink is manifestation of some sort of asma of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is very important about Adam is that Allah says he taught him all the asma. There is nothing about Allah, well, excluding his essence, that Adam could not know. He taught him all of them. Something that angels couldn't have included in their vast knowledge. So when it talks about the Holy Five, or the Holy 14, or whatever, you should take them as examples. Or when Imam says, for example, even the carpet on which you sit is one of those asma. These are only examples. We shouldn't think that they conflict with each other, saying that it is either this or that. No, it's all examples that are given to us.
Assalamu alaikum. Two questions. One is the difference between the Iblis and the angels, because Iblis, as we just mentioned, is created from fire. Where are the how are the angels created? That's one. And secondly, when Shaitan was so true monotheistic that people still follow him in his, why does he drive people away from monotheism by distracting them to or from...
Well, this second one is a frivolous sort of idea. I mean, it's something that we just discard readily. If you want to discuss with those who believe Shaitan was the highest exemplar of monotheism, then yes, we have to argue with them. But we do not certainly take such ideas on board. With regards to the first question, it is said or is thought, of course, again, we don't know how, that angels are created of light. What sort of light? Is it a spiritual light, physical light? We don't know. But the jinn are created of fire.
So in that way, he's definitely different from angels. So we cannot classify him as malaika.
Yes, of course. But those who say he was an angel would have an answer for that. That fire and light are from the same root. And therefore, we can somehow loosely say it, but this is, yes, this is another argument against those who say he was from angels, because it's not usually thought that angels are created out of fire.
Prophet Adam, how many years did he live in this world? 900 years?
How many years did he live?
And how did he die? Was it Iblis who murdered him, or...
Well, how did he die? I don't know. how long did he live? We have some traditions talking about 120 years. But these traditions are not very reliable. And he died because of his old age. But what was the reason? Heart attack? Stroke? We don't know. And not very important, actually. No, certainly not very important.
One person told me, what did Prophet Adam, like when all the trees were there, did he introduce any herbal medicines? You know, if you eat this, this will be good, dates offer that. Or did he just come from Prophet and from there on?
Certainly, right from the beginning of creation of Adam alayhi salam, there were all these type of knowledges. Not all of them. Some knowledge was given to Adam about these things, and then it was developed through other prophets and other scientists of the day, of the time, certainly. But how much they knew about these things, since he was a prophet, of course he had great knowledge. And we can imagine that he had passed down some of this knowledge to his children, which were forgotten, of course, later on.
Ali.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam.
I wanted to ask a question regarding, you just made a point towards it as well. So the angels are made out of light, khalaqa min nur, and the jinn min marij min nar, from like a smokeless flame of fire, and obviously humans are made out of earth. So if we look at fire and light, they're quite similar. So I was just wondering, could we understand it instead of a dichotomy of you're either an angel or a jinn, that there are states in between? Or for example, fire can have heat or it can have light. So a jinn can take different forms, and one of the forms may be an angel because it includes light, but that can change in the future. I was just wondering whether that's feasible at all, just going from another point of view. For example, humans are made out of earth, and we always think of, say, gender as very either male or female, but for example, medically, where there are conditions where it's more difficult to say. You have to use different aspects to define it, either genetics or phenotype or gender. So I was just asking whether there can be a spectrum of different forms of light or heat or fire. So it's possible to classify a jinn at one point in time as an angel and another point as a jinn. I don't know if that made any sense.
Yes, we have some traditions in this vein that, for example, some angels disobeyed God, Allah punished them, and they were sent to the earth, and they were living there, some sort of jinn creatures, jinn-like creatures. This is something that our knowledge cannot really reach. And when we say, for example, the jinn are created out of fire, we shouldn't think that they are like fire. Just like us, we are created out of clay. But what sort of clay are we? Completely evolved into something different. And about the jinn, the same thing is completely evolved into something different. We know that our root and origin is from dust. It's obvious, even now it's obvious for us because of the nutrition that our parents, our mother especially, get. It's all from dust. But it's evolved into something absolutely different. And about the jinn is the same thing, about the angels would be the same thing. But whether we have a spectrum of creatures, yes, of course we have. Just like out of clay, out of dust, you can see we have horses, we have human beings, we have other types of animals. We had dinosaurs, for example, at one time. Yes, we may have many, many different. But whether these species could mutate to one another is something our knowledge cannot reach, really.
Yeah, Nizarko?
My question is very similar to Ali's. In a very brief, summarized, tabulated form, can you simply tell me the differences between malaika and a jinn? So, numbers, you said malaika are plentiful. Where do the jinn stand? Where are the malaika's positioned? Where are the jinn's positioned? Who can communicate with whom? Can human beings scan with the two groups? Does Allah necessarily communicate with both groups? The gender, etc. Do you think, just for me, I mean, you've said this many times before, but just as a summary for me to try and distinguish these two groups.
Yeah. Well, very summarily, jinn are like angels in the sense that we cannot see them, in the sense that they have a loose form, so they can somehow appear in different forms. They are like human beings because they have both the desire for evil and good. So they are actually being taken into account like human beings. They are closer to human beings than angels because of these reasons. And that is why the communication between human and jinn is more possible than between human being and angels. And on the day of judgment, of course, we will be resurrected with jinn, despite, of course, the angels will be resurrected as well, but they are completely different, on a different plane and arena than us. And there's another relationship between jinn and human being, and that is the jinn can whisper in human mind and human soul, and they can become sort of companions of human beings. Something which is mentioned very much in the Quran. They become your company, they misguide you, they whisper you. And then on the day of judgment, the jinn which has become your company, you will be resurrected with them. And you will live with them until the eternity. So a close relationship. And that is why Allah has mentioned them in the Quran. He might have many other creatures which are not related to us at all, and Allah does not mention them. Because they are somehow influencing our lives, Allah has mentioned them. So between angels and jinns are very close to human beings. They have resurrection. They will go to hell. They will go to paradise. And going to hell, every human being is accompanied by a jinn.
Could you use a mic?
Yes, of course. Yeah, metaphorically. Yeah.
So
they
positive, they could
guide you on this earth as well? No, the guidance is delegated to the angels. The angels will come to guide you because jinn do not have intrinsic guidance. They receive their guidance from others, especially from human prophets. So they cannot guide. If they are good, they keep away from human beings, if they are good. The salihin min al-jinn, they keep away from human beings. They do not want to meddle. It's only the evil ones which want to come, and these are the progeny of shaitan. And the progeny of shaitan want to misguide.
So there's no benefit for me to develop a synergy of communication?
Absolutely, absolutely. There is only harm, no benefit at all.
Okay.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. I think we'll end there.
Sorry, one quick question following on from that. Is it then possible for human beings to be possessed by jinn? The reason I ask this, I saw a patient, 20-year-old boy, brought by his father, who was actually Muslim, and he said, my son is possessed by jinn. He became like this after reading the book Journey to the Unseen World. He's behaving very strangely. He was under the psychiatrist. They had diagnosed him with some mental illness, but his father was convinced that his son was possessed by jinn and behaving like this because of that.
Yes, it is possible, and it's possible that jinn can become possessed by human beings, and that is even more frequent, because sometimes human beings would like to possess jinn and use their power, and they do. So both jinn and human beings possess each other if they establish a communication. Depending which one is more powerful, they possess each other. And in the Quran, we have رَبَّنَا اسْتَمْتَعَ بَعْضُنَا بِبَعْضٍ وَبَلَغْنَا أَجَلَنَا الَّذِي أَجَّلْتَ لَنَا قَالَ النَّارُ مَثْوَاكُمْ. Those who actually possess each other, Allah says, you go to hell now because of doing this.
Yeah. So anyone who possessing the powers of the jinn is wrongful power, isn't it? It's not the righteous power.
It is absolute evil.
Evil
absolute
power.
Evil, yes.
That's where evil magic and black magic comes from, yeah?
Some sort of magic is from that as well, yeah. And some sort of spirituality comes from that as well. Spirituality comes from possessing jinn. So, this is a very complicated world. Very complicated world.
All right, we've been asked to take a couple
better
more
leave
questions.
This world. Go to Darus Salaam. Wallahu yad'u ila Darus Salaam. Of course, for Tanzanians, it's the best thing, isn't it?
All right, if we take the last question from Siddiq.
Okay, so following on from that, if you're saying it is possible for jinn to possess a human, then how does justice come into this? Because the jinn might make the human do something. And then on the Day of Judgment, how can Allah punish you?
No, they would. Allah would not punish if you are possessed by a jinn, certainly, unduly. But sometimes the jinn come very close to us because of our sins, because of forgetting Allah. And this is what is mentioned in the Quran: وَمَن يَعْشُ عَن ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَانِ نُقَيِّضْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ. Whoever forgets the remembrance of God, a shaitan will be appointed to them, and they will become companies with each other. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَسُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. They deviate them from the way, and they always think that they are guided. Now, this is possible because these jinn, the evil ones, evil creatures, they are looking for evil. And if they find evil in any heart, they are attracted. If they do not find evil, they do not come close. If they find evil, they are attracted. Just like flies, which are attracted towards rubbish, they are attracted towards evil. And when that happens, a jinn can find something which is very thriving for them in heart, and they come. And so in this case, this is not out of human choice and power. And this is something which is a punishment which starts in this world and culminates in the next world. But if this happens without human control, then of course there is no punishment for them. Okay?
Salaam alaikum. Thank you very much for this very interesting discussion that we're having. Brother Sahail asked you about his patient, and we talked about the possession of a human being by jinn. So, clearly, we would need to know, is there ways in which one can prevent from being possessed? And God forbid, if one is in a position where one is, or one's loved one is possessed, how does one extradite oneself? Is there a process of exorcism, or what happens?
There is, but it is very, very difficult. And there are many claimants for that they say we can do this, which are just extracting money from people. And therefore, it is very difficult. The way we can keep away from this is faith. As I said, if a heart is pure, jinn cannot get close. It needs a power like Jesus' power to bring out if the possession comes. But the problem is that many of the symptoms of possession are just like symptoms of an ordinary disease. It's very difficult to distinguish between the two. And that's why some scientists absolutely reject it. They say it's all physical symptoms. But as far as we understand and believe in, is that, yes, the possession is possible. It has the same symptoms as some diseases. And after the possession takes place, it is very difficult to take it away. However, there may be some people who are able to do it. Some dua, some hairs, and these things would act. The best thing is that one keeps their faith all the time. The jinn cannot get close. It's impossible for them to be able to do that.
Sorry, just a random question. When you say someone is possessed by a jinn, because I know...
I'm not an expert in this, please.
No, I'm just saying, just in short nutshell, because I knew people who are possessed, actually, that, you know, they didn't have much faith in God, they did, but they were a little nutty, you know, in the brain. So what sort of du'as would you recommend?
You cannot actually distinguish between someone who's possessed and someone who's ill. It's very difficult to distinguish between the two. The symptoms are very similar, so to speak. So you cannot say, of course, categorically that if someone is possessed or is not possessed. It's very difficult to say. Well, there are du'as in Mafatih al-Janan, there are du'as in other books, hairs, which is a sort of protection for that. But it's very precarious. Sometimes they have effects, sometimes they don't have effects. It depends on situations and circumstances.
Thank you very much. I think we will end there.
So I think Riaz wanted to say something.
Sorry, I just wanted to add to a better understanding of what you'd said. And you said that faith is a protection against the jinn. So am I right in thinking that for those who have faith in the best way that they can, they have an inherent protection from jinn? And what happens to somebody who has become possessed and their faith gets stronger? Does the jinn actually leave? The third question, again related to this, is in terms of human beings who possess jinns, can they then impose that jinn on another human being?
Yes, they can do that. If they are powerful enough, they can do that. And because the powers of different jinns differ, and the powers of human beings against them differ, you have someone like Sulaiman, he can do whatever he wants with jinn, for example. Of course, that power comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's as it said in the Quran, وَمِنَ الْجِنِّ مَنْ يَغُوثُونَ لَهُ يَغُوثُونَ وَيَعْمَلُونَ عَمَلًا دُونَ ذَلِكَ وَكُنَّا لَهُمْ حَافِظِينَ. We were actually God on the jinn so that they obey Suleiman. And I've seen these people who have relations with jinn, whenever their power is short of commanding, they just say, I command you by the honor of Suleiman. And they actually submit, because Suleiman is someone whose name is still is very powerful among the jinn. It is possible. If the faith increases, yes, of course, the evil will go away. Faith and evil are opposite each other. And when the faith increases, but sometimes the jinn actually insinuate to you that your faith is increasing. They are very cunning creatures, actually. Just like shaitan, of course, they are small shayateen. Shaitan can insinuate to you that your faith has increased. And this is the most vicious type of relationship that one can have with jinn and shaitan, that they actually yasuddunahum an as-sabil wa yahsabuna annahum muhtadun. They lead them astray, they think that they are guided more and more. And this is, as I said, the most vicious type of it.
Okay, thank you very much. Sheikh, we are okay to continue next week?
Inshallah.